good to see you out this morning, you know, on these warm summer days. I know sometimes the last place you want to be is in church. We don't have too many of those warm summer days. We kind of like to be outside and maybe on the lake or swimming or whatever we like to do, golfing. I knew I hit the mark with that one. Well, it's good to come to be in the house of the Lord and to sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not my ministry. This is not my church. Jonathan said to me this morning, Grandma, are we going to your church? And I looked at him and I said, it's not Grandma's church, sweetheart. It's the church of Jesus. Oh, okay. So it's good to be here. Amen. Well, yesterday we had a really busy day. We had some of the kids out and even some of my kids and some other people's kids, and it was a good day. But anyways, during the course of the day, I overheard Joshua, of course you all know is my son, say to his father at one point that there was someone in Alberta, we're not sure where, or do you know where, someone in Alberta, Canada, that just won $50 million. Now, would that be you, Jill? Seems you're an Albertan now. Somebody in Alberta won $50 million. Wow. I often wonder, and I'm sure all of us have at one point, what it would be like to win $50 million, or even $2 million for that matter. And you know, you kind of wonder, what would I do? What would I do, number one, with the money? How would it change me? How would it change the way I live? I think all of us have thought, come on, anybody here ever thought that? Even talked about it, verbalized it? You know, if I won X number of dollars, this is what I would do. And so all of us have, in our imagination, put ourselves in that place. But $50 million would be a hard one to put ourselves in the place to imagine what we would do with that much money. And you know, how would this change your life? And if it was you, let's just put yourself, let's use our imagination this morning. If it was you who won $50 million, could you, or do you think that you could keep it a secret from someone or from the people around you? You don't want to tell anybody. You don't want to let anybody know that you just won $50 million. Could we? Well, you might try to keep it a secret for a while, but I'm afraid it's not going to last very long, because that amount of money not only changes your life outwardly, but you know what? Also inwardly. Now, not necessarily is the change for the good. Or I'm not discussing whether that change would be for the good or for the bad. That's not the point. But it would definitely be noticed, especially around those who know you the best. Tori, do you think you could win 50 million, not 50,000, and keep it from Donnie? Impossible. It would be so hard to dampen your enthusiasm. It would be really difficult not to share. In fact, one of the first things human nature wants to do when something like that happens, it's sharing it that is the greatest pleasure. You go straight to the phone or your email. In this case, I think you get to talk for person to person, right? You're not going to email somebody that, but you can't wait to share. You couldn't wait to share that good news with your wife or your parents or whoever, right? That's just part of good news, is to be shared. And so it would be very difficult to keep that hidden or to not share it with anyone or to pretend that everything in your life was the same. Now this money, now I'm going somewhere with this, of course. This money now gives you, if you win that much money, this money will now give you access to just about anything in the natural. Am I right? 50 million, buy just about anything. in the natural world. Except other people. But you know what? Let's face it. Even people can be bought for the right price, right? So we all agree that having a huge or this amount of money would change your life. Is there any argument with that? It would change the way you live. You would live differently. You would enjoy more of the good life. And I know many of us think that, oh, no, money would never change us, having a lot of money. But I do believe it would. Now, I do believe that if you are righteous, money would change you possibly for the better, would give you more opportunities. But if you're not, it might work against you. Amen? But you know, even though we agree that money would change the way you live, it would change your life. We, who are the children of God, who are the seed of Abraham, who are joint heirs together with Christ, we who are God's children have inherited the greatest wealth that exists. It is far greater than $50 million. You cannot put a price tag on what we have won. Jesus won it for us. And yet, for the most part, the church has done a very good job to keep this a secret. Haven't we? We have. We're not nearly as excited as the one who has just won $50 million. In other words, we kind of look at this person with envy. Wow, must be nice. And I know some of you are looking at me like, no, not me. Come on. It would be nice in many ways to have that kind of money. I mean, just think of all the good you could do with all that money. Our lives really, you know, when you look at somebody with all that kind of money, you know instantly when somebody's got money. But what I'm trying to say, my point is when they look at us, they ought to see the wealth that we possess. But in many cases, our lives aren't that attractive to the rest of the people in the world. Our lives don't look that attractive. And you know what? You know what that tells me? That you and I still do not fully know what we have. We are not living anywhere close to the lottery that Jesus has given us. In other words, we are not even close. We don't know what we have or who we really are in Christ. Now, with $50 million, you may have access to a lot of material things. I mean, that's going to buy you a lot of cars and homes and boats and whatever. Maybe even a jet airplane to fly around the world. But in Christ, the Bible teaches us we have access to everything. Not just material things. We have access to everything. Everything Jesus has and everything Jesus is. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 4 this morning and open up in Romans chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 18 and I want to read through to the end and into chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Verse 18 says, Abraham, this is speaking of Abraham, who's the father of faith, who believed God for a child. Remember the story when he was 100 years old. His wife was barren. He was past the age of being able to father a child. It says in verse 18, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Interesting, this week as I was studying this or reading this, the word not is not found in most manuscripts. I don't know about your Bible, which Bible you're reading from. It says he considered not his own body. Do you know if you take the word not out, it actually says he considered his body dead. Now, which one is it? He considered not his dead body or he considered his body dead? I think we're missing something there. until you consider yourself dead. The Bible says, I have died in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. So let's keep reading. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of his wife's womb, Sarah, who also was hitting up there. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised to him, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this was not written for his sake alone, the Bible says, that it was imputed unto him as righteousness. But it is also written for you, to whom it shall be imputed, if you will believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Notice, it does not say righteousness will be imputed to those who believe in God. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. He believed in God. He believed God's word of promise that in your seed you will become the father of many nations. He believed it more than he believed in the deadness of his own body. So it is also imputed to you and I who believe. The same righteousness has been imputed, but to believe not just in God. You know, there's lots of people that believe in God. All kinds of people believe in God. Oh, yes, I believe in God. But that doesn't save you. That doesn't help you. But it tells us the one who is justified or the one who is deemed as righteous is the one who believes in God and the one who, as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. There's the key. In who was delivered for your offenses or your sins and was now raised for our justification. That is what we believe. We don't just believe in God, but in the Son whom he has sent. So there's a big difference. But we must believe in the God who delivered up his Son, his own Son, for the sin of the whole world, and then raised him up for our justification. Romans chapter 5, continue reading here. Therefore, being justified, so when you believe this truth, that God sent his Son, his Son took all of our sin, he died in our place, God raised him from the dead. Why? For his sake? No, for your justification. Because he put you to death in him. Had Christ not raised again from the grave, you'd still be in the grave. But Jesus was raised for your justification. So it says here, therefore, being justified. The word justified, if you look it up, it means made righteous. Therefore, now that you are righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The guy who wins 50 million may have access to material things in this world and access to a lot of things. But we in Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. How? Through faith. We have access into God's grace. Now, before we get, how can we get excited about this when we don't even understand what the grace of God is? What is God's grace? It means undeserved favor. And if you think that $50 million are going to buy you a lot of things, let's try the undeserved favor of God. And let's see what that can do in our lives. So we have access into this grace. God's undeserved favor, and this access does not come from your hard work. It does not come through your long hours of prayer and fasting. It does not come through any of your own goodness, your own prudence, your own holy lifestyle, whatever, your own good behavior. Access into this grace comes how? By faith, period. You have access into God's grace. by your faith and your faith alone. We need to forget about everything else. We need to forget about all the mixture that we've heard and the buts and the gray areas. And we've got to key in on this and say, listen, I have access. As much as that man had access to the lottery, through the lottery, we have access into grace by our faith. In fact, the truth is, God will give you absolutely nothing. And I mean nothing. You can beg and plead and cry and bawl before God all you want. But God cannot. I did not say he would not. He cannot give you anything except by grace. Just like in the old covenant, God could not bless you except you kept the law. God is righteous, he is just, and he will never bend the rules for you or anyone. Thank God for that. We can always know where we're at with God. He's not like, well, we got to wait and see what happens. We're going to throw it all up and see what comes down. No, you already know what's going to come down. This is a good thing. I'm not preaching condemnation here, or I'm not giving you a heavy word. I'm giving you something that should set us free. God is a just God. He is just in giving you grace. And apart from grace, you will receive nothing. If God doesn't give it to you by his grace, that means you had nothing to do with it. You absolutely did not deserve it. Then you are not going to receive it at all. And this is the fight that seems to still be going on within the church today. Even those of us, myself included, who have heard the grace message over and over and over and over. We know that we're saved by grace. We know we could never get to heaven and be forgiven of our sins outside of the death of Jesus. But once we have received the free gift of righteousness and the grace of God, then we think somehow we have to be worthy of keeping it. And that now that God has forgiven me, oh my goodness, now I need to prove to him that I am worthy of his forgiveness. And so we begin to pull on works, behavior, and it gets all jumbled up and mixed up in our heads with God's grace, and we have got to cut that off. If we are ever going to be on this earth what God wants us to be, which is the image of his own son, Jesus Christ, we have got to cut off all that mixture. We've got to get rid of it. It's tainting. It's tainting the truth. So we have access into God's grace only through one way, and that is through our faith. And grace is just the undeserved favor. Undeserved being the key word here. Undeserved. So it can never be given because of your goodness. Never. Many people believe that God gives grace to those who are good. Those who are good don't need grace. They've just earned God's favor. But you can't earn God's favor. It's impossible. You will never earn God's favor because of your own goodness or holiness. Otherwise, it's not grace. Right? Then it becomes, then God owes you. You say, Lord. That's like the guy in the book who said, Lord, didn't I do this and this and this? In other words, saying, God, you need to bless me now. I deserve it. That's what the guy who is trying to live righteously by his works, that's how he feels towards God. This isn't fair. I heard someone say to me just several weeks ago about a good friend of hers that was terminally ill. And she said these words. She says, this just isn't fair. What's happening to her? And I looked and I didn't answer. And she continued on and she said, because look at how she's lived. She's this and that and that and that. She's always giving. She's never missed a day of church. She's blah, blah, blah. And look what's happening. This just isn't fair. This just doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this? See, right there, the mentality of most people is that you get what you deserve on the earth. But honestly, this woman doesn't deserve it because she's been so good. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. We all deserve death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard. So it only can come, God's grace. And when I'm talking about God's grace, I'm talking about everything that you could even imagine, exceedingly abundantly above things you could even imagine having. That's what grace is, undeserved favor would give you and has given you freely. And it only can come by faith. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's why the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If it's not by God's grace that you and I obtain anything big or small, I don't care what it is, in this lifetime, if it's not by his grace, then it's not by faith. What does the Bible say if it's not by faith? If it's not of faith, it is of sin. If it's not of faith, then it is of sin. So if you haven't received or if you haven't obtained anything by God's grace, if you can't genuinely say only by the grace of God, then it wasn't by your faith, it was by your works. And if it wasn't by grace, then it was sin. Whoa. So let's keep going on this. Get a deeper understanding. What again, coming from last week, is the definition of sin? You need to know this. Missing the mark. To miss the mark, for example, in the Old Covenant, was to do what? To break the law. God had given the law. This was his standard. Now, if you broke that law, it was sin. You missed the mark. The mark was to keep the whole law. But the Bible tells us that if you missed it even in one area, just one little area, you've missed the whole law. You've broken the whole law, and you're deserving. What is the wages of breaking the law? Death. Pretty scary thing. So to miss the mark in the Old Covenant was to break God's law. That was sin, and the wages of that sin was death. Now, in the Old Covenant, you need to understand this. When the people approached the law, there was no option for them. They didn't think that, I'm going to get away with breaking the law. No, they knew. The moment they broke the law, they better get their sacrifices ready. There was no option. Now, in the New Covenant, what is to miss the mark? What is the mark in the New Covenant? First, you got to ask yourself that question. It is God's grace. We are under, God did away with the old, which was the law, and he brought in the new, which is the covenant of grace. Now, under the covenant of grace, there's also God's mark. There's also God's mark. You are saved by grace. You are healed by grace. Everything is going to be by his grace. Now, in the new covenant, to miss the mark is to try to earn God's blessings. That's missing the mark. Or to earn God's grace. To think that you could be blessed based on your own merits. That's missing the mark. So the mark in the new covenant is the grace of God. The mark in the old was the law. And to hit the mark in the old, what did you have to do? Obey and do. You had to carry out the law. The mark in the New Testament or the new covenant is grace. To hit that mark, we must do what? Believe and receive. Believe it and receive it. And unlike the person who wins $50 million in a lottery, eventually that money might run out. Let's face it, you could waste a lot of money and have really nothing to show for it. Unlike that, God's grace never runs out. It is an endless supply. Now, how many of you would rather have an endless supply in this room or 50 million? Endless supply. So let me ask us this morning, where is your excitement and the joy in the grace wherein we stand? Because the Bible says we are to rejoice in the grace wherein we stand. That means be filled with joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Where is the joy in the grace wherein we stand? You know, in the world, after a while, you know, you might come into a lot of money. But you know what? After a while, it wears off, doesn't it? You know, you get used to being so rich. You get used to living in a beautiful home. At first, it's great because, you know, this is all new to you. You've never had such a beautiful home. You've never had the most beautiful vehicle or whatever. You know, I mean, at first, it's exciting, right? But how many know that after 10 years of that, you're not that excited anymore? Am I wrong? Anytime you get something new, you're excited. But after a while, it wears off. You kind of get used to it and it becomes, oh, well, you know, you get complacent about it. And that kind of seems to be what happens in the church. We get saved. We hear the good news and we get all excited. And, you know, and I always say, whatever happened to the joy of your salvation? And we are happy and we're rejoicing when we first get saved. And then after a while, it kind of seems to wear off. But that is a lie. It's not like that lottery that you won. And you've grown accustomed to that lifestyle. God's grace, the Bible tells us, is new every day. What does that mean? That means that every day there's something new and exciting for you. Every day God is going to show up with his grace in a different area of your life, doing something totally different. It's not just about buying nice houses and cars, and he's going to blow your mind. But we need to live that way. We need to expect it. We need to, God, what are you going to grace today? Where's your grace going to show up today? It's new and exciting and every morning. God wants to keep you excited about his grace. He doesn't want you to get to the sense or get to a place like with money, well, all this is just old. No. God has an unlimited supply of grace. And his grace wants to be brand new, different, touching different areas of your life every day. Every day. God doesn't just give you grace like money and say, okay, that's it. That's all she wrote. No, every day you must come to him and receive. What does the Bible say? Come boldly into his throne room of grace to receive help and grace in time of need. Take the grace every day into your life. And you know, God has called you, and this is really where I wanted to go this morning. God has called you and I to be witnesses. We know that every born-again child of God has been called to witness, to be a witness for Jesus. And I know when I first got saved, and I'm sure there are some here sitting with me that'll agree with me, when we first got saved, learning how to witness was actually taught. It was a big part of your faith. How do you witness to another person? How do you lead them to Jesus? And so witnessing became something, especially in my mind, that I really didn't know if I wanted to do that. And when I was around people who I knew didn't know Jesus and I didn't witness the way I was taught, I felt really bad. I felt like I had missed an opportunity. Anybody else felt that way? And so there was times that you would be with people and then all of a sudden you'd blurt this out. And actually, you felt when you left, you felt almost grieved in your heart, like you had just pushed someone away from you. Someone who you felt maybe you were getting close to. And then you opened up your mouth and you witnessed, or you so thought you were witnessing about Jesus. And instantly you felt a wall go up between you. And you felt, wow, it's never been the same since. I've been there many times. But God has called us all to be witnesses. Yes. But I don't believe that is what he had in mind for us when he said we are to go out and to be witnesses. Go into all the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it tells us what we are witnessing to. God has raised us up together. He has made you and I sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He wants us to be witnesses of the exceeding riches of his grace in his goodness toward us through Jesus Christ. That is what we are to be a witness to. Now, if that means you are going to speak, sometimes you are a witness just by being there. People know there's something different. They should know there's something different about you. Just like the guy who won $50 million, people know. He's walking with his step. He's dancing, smiling, singing. Nobody can spoil his day. That's how we ought to be. We ought to be so filled with the grace of God. Grace for everything, every need, that, you know, it just oozes out of us. And people know something's different about that person. Grace. It's grace. Let us not be false witnesses. Because when we witness to God's judgment and, you know, like, you know, turn, you got to turn from your sinful ways and repent or burn. That's not being a witness to his grace. And yet that's what we were taught. We need to tell people like it is. We need to witness, be true witnesses for Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes you don't have to say a word. Now, if they ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you, the Bible tells us, be ready to give an answer. But we don't got to go door to door and say, you know, you need to get saved. Your life, your saved life, your life filled with grace is the witness, and it will shine. There is no greater work. I said this last week. I'm going to say it again, and I got to drive this point home. Don't ever feel like you are doing nothing for the Lord. There is no greater work that you will do for God than to believe in his endless supply of grace. The guy who believes in the endless, the bigger the grace that you receive, the bigger you see that grace, the more glory you're going to give to God. You are a great witness. You are a great witness, and there's no greater works that you can do than to just believe in his grace. Why can't we just believe? There is no other way to receive. Why do we spend so much time mulling over our failures and our faults and our... Do we not understand yet? It's grace. It's all grace. And wherever sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, well, Lorelei, this one is just, I don't think my grace is sufficient for you, so you're going to have to come up at it some other way. Never. If the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't enough, then there isn't enough. Then we're all hooped. So there's no greater work for us to do for God than to believe in his endless supply of grace. And there is no witness greater for Christ than to show forth his grace. Be determined each and every day when you get out of bed, I am going to be a witness of your grace today, Lord. I am going to be a witness of your grace. I'm ready, Lord. Bless me. Let it come all over me, in my workplace, in my relationships, in every area. I want to be a witness for Jesus. We are to witness to the death and the resurrection of Christ. This is the true grace of God manifested. And you know, I've said it before, I've preached on it many times. God's grace is God's glory. God's grace is God's glory. And in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, Jesus, who was the Word, was made flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, full of grace and truth. To behold the glory is to behold the grace of God. Jesus was the grace of God, manifested to us in the flesh. And the Bible says, as we behold his glory, we are changed from one image or degree of glory to another. That word glory, you can use grace in it. As we behold his grace, we are transformed by his grace into one degree of grace to another. It's grace that saved you. It's grace that'll bring us all the way through. It is not anything you're going to do. It is grace and grace alone. And he's got grace for anything. I don't care what it is you need in your life right at this moment. I don't care how fantastic it might sound to somebody else and how impossible it might sound to the next guy. God has given you grace for that. Whatever you desire. Jesus was God's grace manifested in the earth. And you know, Jesus himself was a witness. They call him the faithful witness. What was he witness to? God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. He was witness to the love of God. He was witness to the grace of God. He did not come to witness to the laws of God, but to God's grace. And now the witness lives in us. And we also are to witness to God's grace. Anytime you find yourself speaking to anybody, you need to stop and ask yourself, am I witnessing to God's grace? Because, you know, we're still in the flesh. And there's times people do silly things, things that anger us. And we approach them and we think, well, we're going to straighten these people out. We're going to give them a piece of our mind. And we're going to just share with them. And then we bring God's word into it. And we make them feel like God is really angry with them. And we start beating them up with the word of God. Are you being the true representative? No, you're misrepresenting God. We are to be filled with grace. It is not our job to judge. It is our job to always and continually give grace to all. It is God's goodness that's going to lead a man to repentance. Last week I was listening to a show again on TV, and of course my TV's on sometimes during the day, and I'm not watching it, it's just on. And I'm not going to mention any names, but it was a very famous preacher visiting or speaking with another, I didn't know who the other person was, but I imagine it was another preacher. And they were discussing, because they both had churches, and they were discussing, how do you deal with sin in the church? How do you tell people they need to change? It's very, very tricky to do this, to approach these things. And I was like, wow. You know what? God's grace is the only thing that can change anybody. God's grace. That's it. God's grace is God's light. You want to shine? Shine with his grace. We are to let our light shine. I don't care how great a life you live or how good you think you live. People don't care. People are not attracted to that. In fact, that makes them feel even lower. But what they do, what they are drawn to, is grace. Is your interaction with them and you just receiving them in love. That is the light. Jesus was the light. He was the grace of God. And he had a great following. Why do you think people, they were attracted to him? Because of grace. You want to see people following you and attracted to you? Try living in God's grace. Wow. You won't have to wonder where the people are. But put yourself under the law and people will run away from you like you have the plague. But grace attracts, it draws people. So grace, God's grace, is the light that's in us. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. We are the light of the world. How do we know that? Because God's grace is upon us. Isaiah 55, 5, triple grace, 5. Got to get that one. Amazing place to put this scripture. Isaiah 55, 5. Notice, or nations, pardon me. Nations shall run unto us because of our good living or our holiness. Or no, why? Because of the Lord, our God, and for. You ever notice that little word for? Nations are going to run to us because of the Lord our God and for. They want what you got. I'm running after you for what you have, for the Holy One of Israel. They're going to run after you because of the Lord in you and for the Holy One of Israel. They will want what you have. For, it goes on to say, he has glorified thee. What does the word glorified mean? Raised you to a heavenly state of dignity is what the definition is given of that word glorified. But really, he has graced you. That's what glorified is. He has already graced you. His grace is all around you. It's upon you. And the Bible tells us and teaches us over and over again, don't let this grace be in vain. Don't let the grace of God be in vain. It's yours to use every day, every hour, and every moment of every day. Isaiah 60 tells us to arise and shine. For the glory of the Lord is risen. The grace of God has come upon you. Gross darkness is going to cover the people. I know that in most of the footnotes on the bottom of that, it tells us that that's for the millennium when we arise and shine. Well, there's no darkness in the next life. This is on the earth today. Where is the generation that's going to rise and shine? And what is going to cause this shining? Is it when the church gets her act together and we start living a holy life? No. It's when we finally understand the grace of God that's already been given us. I don't know about you, but I want so badly to see that happen in the church. I want to see us shake off our own works, the things that have held us back, and just say, the heck with it. I can't make it anyways, even if I try. So I'm going to just dive in with everything I have to God's grace. And I'm going to live by grace. I'm going to forget about, that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I forgot everything. And I reach towards the mark. What is the mark? God's grace. And you know, there are many, we're going to close with this, there are many today who really and truly believe that those of us who preach grace, those of us who believe in this grace message the way we do, are really making light of sin. Have you heard that? That we are making light of sin. But to be honest with you, the opposite is exactly true. The opposite is exactly true. We're not making light of sin. In believing as we do, actually shows how sinful sin is. And last week we saw from the analogy that I used that in the beginning Adam and Eve ate, and that one sin, which was committed how many thousands of years ago, is still hanging on to many people today. It has affected the whole world, the universe. It's very, very much alive today on the earth. One sin. So don't tell me that we don't understand by looking at that how sinfully sinful sin is. It's dreadful. It's dreadful. And you know, no matter how we dress it up, it can't be dealt with. You know, it's funny. Last night I saw something. I'm not even going to get into it because we don't want to have any bad news on the pulpit. But I saw something that was just so disgusting to me. Anyways, something that I'd seen. And I had to pull myself back from it, and I gagged a few times, and I was like, oh my goodness. And the Lord instantly showed me, or even asked me this question, first of all, do you think that that could be cleaned up? And I was thinking of what a person might try to do to clean this thing up, this mess up. And I thought, no, no. The only thing you can do with this is put a match to it. There is no way. And the Lord instantly showed me in that analogy, that's what sin is. There ain't no way you're going to clean that up. You may as well put a match to it. And that's why God put us to death in Christ. There was no hope. He couldn't have washed us clean. It was past, beyond. It was beyond hope. Anybody ever seen anything that's beyond hope? I mean, I'm not going to get into that. But it's funny how the Lord just showed me that last night. And I thought, whoa, okay, that's bad. And I realized how ugly it really is. So we saw from Adam's sin last week of the sinfulness of sin or the seriousness of sin. And to think that you and I could attain to any amount of holiness or any degree of holiness by our own efforts is absolutely not understanding sin. There is no way. There is no way you can clean yourself up. And so it has to be by God's grace. There is no other way. There is no other way. And so we're not belittling or making light of sin, but actually, in the light of this message, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. What does that mean? So many times we've been taught this and it's been preached that that means sin. You better straighten out your act. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What it's really talking about, if you read it in context, is talking about not having received God's grace, trying to earn it, trying to be good through your own good works. You will give answer for that one day. You won't. Sin has already been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not your sins that are going to come up for judgment. It's what did you do with God's grace that's going to come up for judgment. What did you do with it? Did you still try to earn it? Did you receive it? Did you believe it? I think we need to ponder more these truths, even every day. Keep them in our midst, in our hearts, because the law creeps in so easily. You don't even know what's happening. And all of a sudden, you know you have a need in an area, but you just can't seem to find the grace. You can't seem to receive the grace to receive God's help. Because it's by His grace that you're going to live a holy life. Only by His grace. The reason we don't live holy lives is because we feel we're still lacking. We're still so needy. But once there's nothing wrong with being lacking or needy, as long as we're going to Him to supply every need and take away all of the things that we think we need to do in order to be satisfied in this life. Does that make sense? It's all by God's grace. And it's really difficult to understand how we are still living in a time in many, many places where grace is being preached. And then all of a sudden at the very end, there's a little mixture thrown in. I can guarantee you that under the law, there was no mixture. It was the law. Why in the New Testament do we speak grace and then just a little bit of law there in the end, just a little bit? It spoils the whole thing. It will be all grace or it will not be grace at all. It will be none of you. None of your own efforts. It's all Him. Just like under the law. There's no grace. It'll be by your works or it's not going to be. There will be no blessing. So we need to continue to look at this message. For those who receive the abundance of grace are going to reign in life. Going to reign in life. And if God says that you are the righteousness of God in Him, then that's what you are. I don't care what you look like to yourself. If God says it, it's the truth. And by His grace, just believe it. Just believe it. And the more you ponder this word that I'm sharing with you, I know we've heard this word before, but obviously, like I said in the beginning, we ain't got it yet. None of us. And I don't know, I don't believe we will ever see the whole picture of God's grace this side of heaven. But bless God, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay where I am today. I want to keep and continue on to experience more and more and more of His grace. It's none of me, but it's all of Him. Amen. Amen.